My dear brother or sister in Christ, I want to put in a gentle warning or a disclaimer at the beginning of today's journal recording. Some of you may be too sensitive to frustration, loud talking, or me being angry, and you may not want to listen to this recording if you've been sensitive to those things in the past. There have been really three times in 10 years that I have captured on audio recording during my journals the highest levels of frustration and pain and suffering. Perhaps many of you remember this recording.
I'm trying so hard to obey your commands, Lord. I'm trying so hard. You're making me mad at you. I'm mad at you, God. I'm mad. I am mad at you, Lord. I want you to protect me and give me peace, and I don't have any peace, and I'm not living a life that deserves to feel like this, God.
You're making me want to give up, God. That's what you're making me want to do. You make me want to just give up because I don't feel that I'm responsible for this, Lord. I don't see how I'm the one that did this to myself. God, I am angry and I am sorry that I'm mad at you, God. I'm sorry, but Lord, I am desperate for you to tell me what's going on. I'm desperate for you to teach me. God, what does this mean? Why is this happening? And there I see a 777. God, you've been showing me 777 for months, and I don't feel like I'm at the end of this. You told me that for me to hang in there, that we were almost at the end of this season, God, and it feels like it's lasting so long. I don't know how much longer I can make it. I don't know how much longer I can make it, God. You've deprived me of everything, Lord. Why? Why? In this next recording that you're going to hear, this is the climax of all my suffering in my relationship with my wife as I have repeatedly watched Satan spiritually rape and assault her right in front of my eyes. And over this 2-year period of time of not being able to do anything about it, what I captured in this next recording are my true, authentic, raw, unedited feelings of frustration. This is Michael. This is where, rather than me overcoming evil with good, I have been overcome by evil. And my frustration levels are at the highest they've ever been. In fact, I will never experience this high of a level of frustration ever again in this story from this point on. This truly is the climax of it. Now, I wish to point out something extraordinary about this recording for those of you who will dare to listen. And that is, once again, Father does something that is so incredible. God bless the poor atheists again, who think that everything in life is just so random and that there is no God who's directing our steps. In that clip where I'm crying in frustration before God that you just heard a few minutes ago, that was recorded all the way back on Father's Day in 2012, you might recall that in my moment of deepest anger and frustration with God, I sit up in my car and I say, and there I see a 777. And I got mad at God. And I said, God, you keep showing me 777, and you keep telling me this is almost there, but I don't know how much longer I can go. This seems like it's never gonna finish. God was reaching through to me at the highest level of frustration that I just so happened to catch on audio recording, reaching through to me to encourage me with that 777. My brother and sister in Christ, this is the second time ever that I've caught my highest levels of frustration on recording, and in the very moment that I'm pouring out these horrible frustrations, once again you will hear me say, and there is a 777. This is extraordinary. This is another living proof of the living sovereign hand of God to reach through to me in my darkest times in my greatest times of weakness, to encourage me, to strengthen me. See, Father is not condemning me in this moment, even though I'm angry, even though I'm so upset at my wife and I'm so upset at Satan. He's not condemning me. He's reaching through to me because he sees I'm fighting the good fight of faith. He sees I'm failing in this recording. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let there be no doubt about it. This is a failure, what you're getting ready to hear. And in this recording, you're going to hear me aiming my frustrations largely at my wife, forgetting in this moment that it is Satan that is doing all these things and that he is my enemy, not my wife. Nevertheless, I wanted to explain these things to you because I am going to get very frustrated in this recording. It is raw. It is authentic. I know it will frustrate, maybe confuse some people, but I know there will be many of you who will truly be encouraged to know that after all that I've done to try to get people to love and obey God as much as they can, to know that I too can still have moments like this where God is allowing me to suffer so much that in this moment I truly have been overcome by evil. May God bless you as you listen. It is November 20th, 2017. It's 11:10 in the morning, and this is about a spiritual attack and a major fight, /argument that Persis and I just had, and I blew up, and it has been very grievous to me. We went for breakfast. We were kissy-huggy. I went and got her out of bed and said, honey, let's go get some breakfast. And got the breakfast. And I said, hey, let's go sit down by the river. And we went down. It was so beautiful. And we were just lovey-dovey, holding hand in hand. And as we normally do, always. And we were sitting down. We sat down under the flagpole down by the river. And we were just quiet. I was thinking all kinds of things, tiny house things, God things, praying in my heart and all that. And Persis was real quiet. And then finally I said, okay, honey, are you ready to go? And we stood up. She came and joined me and she said, honey, do you know what's going on when I'm quiet? What do you think when I'm quiet? I said, oh, honey, I'm not thinking about anything when you're quiet. I said, I'm in my own little world. I have no idea what you're thinking. I said, I was being quiet too and enjoying my own thoughts. I knew where this was going, but I tried to just discount it and just say, oh yeah, I mean, and before I knew it, she wanted to talk about the fact that I label her as being quiet, and I'm going, oh great, here we go again. And I tried to dismiss it. I tried to just go, oh honey, yeah, it's no big deal. I don't need any explanation on why you're quiet. I understand you are. I said, yeah, it took me a while to get to know you, but you know, we've been married for, you know, 1.5 years plus, almost coming up on 2 years knowing each other now. And so I understand it. And I was trying to dismiss it because I could now tell she's wanting to, like, what I discerned is something in her mind has offended her, and now she wants to tell me about it. And this is how it happens. Everything can be just completely normal. Like, we're sitting there holding each other in the sunlight and being quiet, and now here it comes. Nothing was even said, but it's said in her heart, and the devil's got her mind going, and the same devil she doesn't even believe that's doing this. She's starting to think, oh, Michael described me to John as being quiet and so forth and so on. And then this creates an offensive thought. And yeah, he said it before. And then this, and he thinks there's something wrong. And she goes, you know, when I'm quiet, my mind isn't just doing nothing. And I said, well, of course, I know you're always thinking about stuff. I said, so am I. And before I know it, she's starting to get offended. And it's about the fact that I have called her quiet. And she is somehow or another, once again, she's offended every time I turn around. And I felt it, man. I felt the frustration building in me. I'm like, God, please don't tell me this is happening again. I haven't said anything. I feel like, and I know God is allowing this to happen. It's the most unbelievable thing. You try to love another human being. You try to help them. And no matter what you do, you offend them. I said, if I talk, I offend you. If I don't talk, I offend you. If I do this, I offend you. If I don't do this, I offend you. If I say this, it offends you. I said, I can't even describe somebody to who you are. I cannot even say in the most delicate ways, my wife is kind of quiet. I cannot even say that without her being offended now. And then if I want her to go to a party, she's offended. Or be around people, not a party, but want her to be around people, she's offended. So I'm like, I cannot win, no matter what I do. And that was it. I lost it. I am so sick and tired. Honestly, I am so exhausted. I think, look at this. All I'm trying to do is to help other people and to help my wife. I honor her. I love her. I let her do what she wants to do. I don't make her do what she doesn't want to do. I let her just live in this own little world that she's living in all by herself. I don't make her clean. I don't make her do anything. She can do anything. And no matter what I do, I offend her. And I said, Persis, may God help you to see what giant thorns you have in your heart. I cannot see. And she goes, well, see it now. If I bring it up, you always think I'm falsely accusing you. I said, Persis, it's because you are. See, I can't even bring up constructive things without you going into this tirade. And I said, do you know why? When is the last time you said something positive about me? You never say anything positive. You never recognize anything. The only time you do open your mouth like this is when you want to complain about me offending you because I said something about India the wrong way, or I made a disagreement with you about what you believed and said, or because I called you a hypocrite because you don't want to talk about the Bible to other people, but you want to talk about it with your family and you think you need to. What the world? So, man, it just gets me so charged up. There's like nothing in this world that can make me more frustrated than the fact that I'm trying to help her and it's like she's reaching up and smacking me in the face. I'm trying to love her and now I have to walk on eggshells with my own wife. I can't mention what I believe. I can't tell her about what I read in scripture because it'll offend her. She doesn't believe that. I can't talk about India too much because I might say something that casts somewhat of a negative light on India. I can't speak about anything about her without, her being quiet. I can't say she's an introvert without having to give all this extra explanation so that it doesn't put her any negative light. And I said, my God, you think you have fullness in Christ. If you had fullness in Christ, you would keep your mouth shut about all these things that you're so offended on. She goes, well, look at you. I'm talking. I said, because you never say anything positive. All you ever do is say that, I'm offending you and I'm doing these wrong to you and you're constantly offended. It's ridiculous. I'm exhausted. It's like taking care of a baby. I said, you get mad because you think I'm treating you like a little girl. Look how you act. You get so offended over all these little stupid things. My wife is so quiet. She won't hardly say a word when we go into a group somewhere. So there's nothing wrong with me explaining in advance that my wife is quiet. But if I, to try to help her, I said, she goes, and then when we went to this party, you don't even let me finish, you do my words. And I said, sweetheart, did you not ask me when we were in India to help you in public situations? Have you not told me how difficult it is, you freeze up, that you don't want to use words? And now look at this. Now you're saying that I'm doing wrong because I'm trying to help you. You tell me you have a problem and you want me to protect you. And now you're bringing up something from God knows when. I said, I don't know when I did this, but go ahead and tell me. Well, we were at the party and I can talk on my own. And I said, really? That's all you ever talk about is how you don't want to be around people. You don't want to go to this. You don't want to do that. You don't want me to invite anybody around. You don't want to be around anybody. I mean, honest to goodness, my wife is absolutely good for nothing except for to torment me. She's good for nothing. She makes a few meals, that's it. It's like pulling teeth if I ask her to do something around the house. I have to tiptoe. The other day I said, honey, she's just sitting. All she does is sit all day and watch movies or read. Her life has become completely worthless. And I let her so that she's not offended by me saying anything. And it is just unbelievable for me to see this happening. It's so frustrating, as you can hear in my voice. This is so frustrating. It'd be different if, 50% of the time she said something positive and 50% of the time she was critiquing me. No, it's 100% of the time She's not given me a compliment or honored a single thing or word I've ever said or done since we've been married. On the contrary, she only points out when I've said something that she has misinterpreted through some childhood wound that she has or through her Indian upbringing, and she takes it in the wrong way. And so what happens is I'm constantly having to apologize. I said to her, "You're no different than my ex-wife. You constantly condemn and accuse and twist my words." Man, by the time I was done, I got in that shower. I said, "God, please send this woman back to India. I cannot stand being married to her anymore. I don't do anything but try to love her. She gets in the way of the ministry. She gets in the way of my loving other people. She stands against my beliefs. She won't read the Bible with me, won't pray, despises my relationship with God, looks down on everything I say. Indeed, I have a damn snake. It's horrible." And here's a 777 right here. I have to remember those kind of things in the moments like this, that God is in control, God will deliver, because this is so hard. It makes me just want to just give up. I can't stand this. I can't stand this little girl who is so adorable in so many ways and so corrupted by the devil, the one that she doesn't believe in, the one that's led her astray. It's unreal to watch this happening. And how God is allowing her to be used to constantly be a thorn in my flesh, to constantly afflict me. And I'm not mad at God at all. I want to capture this so people can one day hear how difficult this is. When you become a man or woman of God, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be assaulted in ways. You're going to be spit upon. You're going to be falsely accused over and over and over. You're going to be hurt by the ones you love the most. It's terribly sad, but terribly true. My heart breaks for her, but I have lost compassion for this. I feel so sorry for myself, and I'm wounded every time you mention that I'm quiet, or you mention I'm from India, or you mention I'm an introvert. I mean, I don't even know what to say. I can't describe anything about my wife. She doesn't want me saying a word about her. She doesn't want me telling anything about her, so I've stopped. I don't say anything about her anymore, no matter what I've tried to do. And then she says, "Well, all we talk about is just, you know, superficial things." And I said, "And you wonder why we don't agree on anything." She said, "I'm not talking about doctrine stuff." I said, "Persis, I'm talking about we don't agree about anything. You have a totally different worldview than I do. You don't even believe, you know," I didn't go into this, but clearly she does. She has a completely different worldview. It's devastating, man. And I have to believe, you know, I was in the shower and I hear the Israelites crying out to God, crying out to Moses, "We just want to go back. It's terrible out here." And I think to myself, wait a second. This is sounding an awful lot like God did a miracle, parted the Red Sea for me to have the marriage, and now I'm in the wilderness. Am I going to grumble and complain and say, "I want to go back, send her back. I don't want this anymore"? I thought, oh my goodness gracious. It's so painful. The only way I get through any of these recordings and any of these seasons that I've made is by clinging to God in faith. Man, I went in my room, I just pleaded with God. "Please, Father, help me, forgive me. I confess that I sinned," because I yelled at her. I yelled even louder. I said, "No, I'm sick," and I said effing. I didn't say the actual word. At least, thank God, I held back. But I still said it in my heart. I still said it in my heart. I'm still guilty. I just get so frustrated. I'm like, I almost just want to go, "Why don't you leave me alone and let me just love you and love other people and love my God? Why do you constantly have to be fretting about what tiny little word I missaid that might cast some shadow of darkness on you and somehow?" And she has the gall to believe she has completion in Christ and that all things are, perfection has arrived. I just want to go, "What kind of spiritual crack are you smoking, man?" You know, and all of this I know has the point of helping me to be more like Jesus, crushing me. God is crushing me. He's appointed more suffering for those who he's called into work. I don't know why every time I'm surprised by this. I'm frustrated that I got caught off guard. I repented. I said, God, forgive me. I hate this. I hate it when I respond like that. I said, but God, I'm so frustrated. I'm so frustrated that my own wife is doing this to me. Nobody would believe me. It's just like with my ex-wife. Nobody would believe me. It's unreal. People want to say, well, you always have two people that have a responsibility. I'm sorry. That is not true. There can clearly be people that have been taken captive by the devil's will to do his bidding, who afflict those who are in the middle of doing something right. Now, I've responded incorrectly, and it's broken my heart. But I know God forgives me, and I know He's allowing it. It's just so hurtful to watch this go through. It's like I just want to be free of her. I just want her to be gone. Like, just go back to India. If you are so miserable being married to me, and I can't say any word without offending you hardly, and I said, I'm sick and tired of you honoring me with your lips, I said, but your heart is far from me. You despise me. You kiss me and give me all this kissy stuff. And I said, look at what your emails say to me. Go read your emails. You want to see what you accuse me of? You don't think you're accusing me? Go read the emails. What you write to me. Tell me anybody would read those and not think you're off your damn rocker. And that you're accusing me. You're being used of the devil. She's being used of the devil to stand against a true man of God. I will not apologize for that. God has made me a man of God. Here I have sinned. I still have the capacity. The devil was allowed to push me into a place where I collapse. I got caught off guard. I mean, man, oh man, did I get caught off guard. We're just sitting there having this wonderful time holding each other in quiet, and the devil's harpooning her. Michael did this. Michael meant this. Michael offends you this way. Michael said this. Man, it's unreal. So unreal. I am just going to continue to beg God for His mercy. And I went out before I even got in the shower. I went out and I said, just like always, I want to apologize. I have allowed evil to overcome me today. I have not responded in good or love. What I said was wrong. I'm sorry for yelling at you. I want you to know I'm sorry. You just go on ahead and accuse me of however you want to. I forgive you. I am sorry. And I turned around and walked away. There is a part of me that would feel so much peace if she just decided, you know what, I'm going to go back and live in India for a while. And then just never came back. That sounds horrible. But that's how much angst and pain I've gone through in the last year with this woman. It's been so unbelievably painful. And I'm so exhausted from it happening over and over and over. Falsely accusing me. All of these different things that are happening. And I'm just like, fine. Just go back to India. You wanted to go back? Please just go. It'll be the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I don't care if I lose my whole ministry. I don't care what people say. I'm going to live before God and be a quiet single man the rest of my life. Man, oh man, oh man, was Paul right when he said, I am trying to save you from the troubles that come on all those who marry in this age. My goodness gracious, even when God gives you a wife, you are going to have troubles. Man. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. Just unbelievably frustrating. May God help me and God help her. And I'm inclined to believe this is the testing that comes with before you enter into a promised land. I'm inclined to believe that God really will bless her one day and set her free from all of this. And how wonderful it would be if God one day would open her eyes and she would actually be thankful and honor the godly man that her husband is and that God gave her, rather than constantly hitting me like this. But yet I also still know God does these things to keep me humble. And I messed up today. I should be able to, if I truly am wanting to be more and more like Jesus, I should be able to do this without responding like that. Now Jesus flipped over change tables. He looked at him and said, are you so dull of understanding? He said some pretty rough things sometimes to the body of Christ. Repent or you will perish. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Turn and do the things you did at first, or I'll come and remove your lampstand. And he said some pretty hard things sometimes to his bride. But I don't think Jesus ever did what I did today. I stepped out of love and moved into full frustration. I'm frustrated with the hypocrisy. I'm frustrated with the false accusations. And they've just been weightier and weightier and weightier. And it's been, when it came the way it came today, where we did not even have a conversation, it shows how the devil can put thoughts in a person's mind. We hadn't even talked and said a word, and this came out of nowhere. And she's completely blind to it. She is completely convinced that I'm the one that has poison in me. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. Well, of course she's going to believe that when she sees me blow up like this. Screaming, running down the road, yelling my voice so loud because I'm just sick and tired of this. That's about the fifth time like that I've spoken so loud in volume to her in the last 2 years. About five or six times I see that's happened where it sounds like you're just in a complete rage, you know? And I just was so frustrated. I hate it. And I just keep hearing, you know, the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. I didn't pray today, God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I need to remember to pray for it. I keep getting caught off guard by these, and I want to be able to respond by the Spirit, not this reactive response. If somebody else came up and started cussing at me, it'd be no problem for me to respond in the Spirit. It would. What they say to me doesn't mean that much. When my wife, who I live with and sleep with and do life with every day, does these kind of things to me, and it comes out of no left field, like she goes from being Jekyll to Hyde. And then, of course, when I blow up, I look like Jekyll and Hyde. And so it's just exactly how she would accuse me. I don't know who I'm living with from day to day. Really? Your anger pushing you constantly accusing me, getting me to push. And then when I flip over the change tables, I'm the one that's the devil? In response to your evil and your accusation against me? But I have to die to this. There is another level of death that I can go to. With God's help, there's a level of death I can go to where even when my wife says these things. See, if he used her to say, Michael, you're filled with the devil. Well, my goodness gracious, that wouldn't bother me at all. I'd be shocked, but that wouldn't bother me at all because I'd go, well, that's exactly how the devil works and there's no truth in it. But it's when she comes up with these things where, like, somehow or another, I've done something wrong because what I said was true. I did tell John, hey, look, my wife's real quiet. I don't want you to think she's... I sent the text and I told her. I said, I explained to him that you're quiet and I don't want him to think that you're disinterested because you're real quiet. And then when she didn't want to go. She didn't even want to go to meet with this contractor to talk, or the architect to meet about her house. So I didn't complain. I said, you know what? That's a great idea. I'm glad. And then when I came home, I said, honey, it's a good thing you didn't go. You'd have been bored to death. I said, it was good. Let's remember that. And then now here it is, 3 days later, she's mad because I said she was quiet. I mean, I'm just like, are you kidding me? Get over yourself. Grow up. There's a lot worse things to be called. See, she's under this. So she's been studying so much introvert, extrovert. And she's read on so many blogs that people that are introverted are treated as if they have a disease in America. That she's now on the defense about all of this. She constantly says to me, oh, loudmouth, loud talker, loudmouth, constantly, my little loudmouth, he talks so much, and she calls me a horse, and I say, Persis, you say these things to me pretty much every day. Do I ever retaliate against you and tell you how offended I am? No. You know what you're doing? You think you're better than I am. You think that you're such an inward thinker. You think you're better than everybody. You think because you're quiet, that makes you better than everybody. I said, you think you know me so well. You don't know me so well, and you don't know fully you so well. I have some thoughts about you I don't ever share. You think you have it all figured out. She believes that she is so much better than I am and so much more spiritual than I am just because she's quiet. It's unbelievable the deception that this woman has. And yet she can be so loving and so playful and so kind. And so it's just her like a child. But then, man, when you touch that thorn, she just becomes like a devil. I mean, it literally is. She becomes like an accusatory Pharisee, like a devil. My dear brother or sister in Christ whom I love, thank you so much for patiently listening to this recording you've just heard. Some of you may be slightly offended or upset or confused when you hear a message like this. But I hope and pray in the name of Jesus Christ that more of you are actually encouraged when you hear how hard I'm struggling against the devil. When you hear that even after all that I have taught and proclaimed on my YouTube channel, after how much of my life I've given in sacrifice through faithful obedience and trust in the Lord God, teaching and admonishing as many of those that have ears to hear to push away from darkness, to flee worldliness, to run from half-heartedness, to run after Jesus Christ with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to believe Him for holiness, to believe Him for victory over sin, to believe Him for the fullness of Christ, the peace, the joy, the rest, the contentment, the answered prayers, the abundance of joy, the rivers of living water. Even after you've heard all these things that I've testified, you can still hear. Even I still can be flipped over like a turtle on my back by Satan in my areas of weakness. In that recording, what you just heard, that is the climax. That is the very highest level of suffering that I reached in my relationship with my wife, Persis. It's all downhill to a certain degree. There's going to be some things that are difficult ahead. There's going to be some surprising disappointments. There's going to be some other crazy twists and turns. But what you have just heard is the climax of my suffering in this series and in this journey of watching my wife walk into full-blown apostasy and allow the devil to completely turn her mind, her heart, her soul, and her spirit away from God and away from me, and then be used in his hands to afflict me repeatedly. You just heard. I failed. I didn't handle it the way I wanted to. God was pushing me, pushing me, pushing me. God will sometimes push you into a place where you break and you cannot stand in holiness on your own. I've heard other great men and women of God teach this, and I'm now teaching it to you from experience, not a book or a devotion I read. That sometimes God will push you beyond your ability to stand in holiness and in righteousness as a reminder that you have no righteousness in you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind you of your ever desperate need for His grace and His Spirit in your life to keep you. My brothers and sisters in Christ, when God pushes us into these corners, when God gives us bricks that are too heavy for us to hold, when God gives flaming arrows that are too fiery for us to stand, when He sends weights that are too much for us to carry, and we're bending and almost breaking, and in this instance you can hear I broke. This is an act of love towards our God to remind us of our complete sense of depravity and helplessness apart from Him. I can see things hindsight so clearly about these wonderful works of God in my life in spite of how unbelievably, searingly painful they are. This stuff is so painful. What you're hearing is Brother Michael going through the hardest pain I've ever been through. I love my wife, Persis, so much. My wife has been so adorable from day one. I love her and care so much about her. And for me to get to that moment where she's being used of Satan to hurt me so bad, it is the hottest fire I've ever been in. It's one of the hottest. I've been in a bunch of hot fires, but it's without a doubt one of the hottest fires I've ever faced. Is watching my wife be used as a tool in Satan's hands to afflict me. All the while, God is allowing it, which is one of the very reasons I stay sane throughout this process. And I want to remind you something that I've had to remind myself many times on this journey, that my wife, who you hear me being so frustrated about, and who you hear me speaking directly to her infidelities in this, she is not my enemy. It is Satan who is my enemy. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 27 teaches me that Satan has taken my wife captive. She doesn't know it. I can't see it. She's not consciously aware of it, but Satan has taken my wife captive to do his will. What is Satan's will in the life of every single Holy Spirit-filled believer but to steal, to kill, to destroy, as it says of the dragon in Revelation 12, to make war against the saints, those who hold to the testimony and commandments of Jesus Christ. It is a real war, he is a real dragon, and it is a painful, real fire that he brings into our life. Again, God allows all of it. Hence the reason why Jesus Christ says this calls for tremendous patience and perseverance on the part of the saints. But I want you to see and be encouraged that you can be pushed to a point of failure and God can still accept you and love you when you repent. I repented and broke before the Lord and told him I was so sorry for how I responded to Persis and so sorry for how frustrated and angry I got. And I want you to know that I don't do that anymore. God has burnt such a deep level of the death of Christ into my heart that even as things down the road would actually happen somewhat worse, I don't cave in to that degree and ever experience to that level of frustration and that level of my sinful nature reacting again. That should be a praise to the grace, and it's a testimony to the grace of the Lord. From this point forward, there would be only times of a few times here and there where I weep on behalf of my wife, but not revolt back against her and say horrible things to her or to scream at her. No, in fact, it's gotten to a point where there's so much grace and there's so much peace. It's a completely different story. It's just remarkable. It's remarkable what God has granted me by the way of peace and the power of His Spirit. And that's what God wanted for me. And God had to push me to further and further degrees of suffering and pain in this situation because there was still a lot of part of me that was standing somewhat on my own strength or on grace perhaps that I'd borrowed from the past. And God wanted to, again, push me farther and farther and farther so that I would collapse and my strength, my abilities, my resolve fell flat. So I hope this encourages you. My brothers and sisters, God called me to a life of transparency. He called me to lay my life down on behalf of others. And I care nothing about my life. I care only that I finish the mission that God has given me. And this is part of it, to share what real, raw Christian faith is like, particularly now for those of you who may eventually be called into a ministry. Those of you who ever get called into a full-time position of vocational ministry, you, if you are truly yielded to the Holy Spirit, those who are in full-time ministry working in the flesh, not empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is the majority of Christian workers today in the world, they're not going to suffer like this. But if you find a place where the Holy Spirit is truly at work in a man or a woman's life, you will find the devil's there breathing down his or her neck all the time, bringing their greatest weapons and schemes and deceptions and distractions and flaming fiery arrows. That is the truth. And you're seeing that. And God is using it for all my good, and I thank Him for it. So many times I've thanked Him for it. So I just want you to be encouraged that if you have messed up, that if you find you're being pushed past your limits, that you can't stand, you can't make it anymore, you cry out to the living God for grace. You repent of trying to do it in your own strength. You wait patiently for the salvation of God to come into your life. God will again, after you've suffered a little while, He will again Himself strengthen you, making you strong, firm, and steadfast. I stand here today to testify to it, and I'm so thankful for my Father. I'm so thankful for how I can respond today to Persis because of the flaming fire I had to go through yesterday. And I don't mean literally yesterday. I mean what you just heard in the recording. God has made me stronger and stronger and stronger. I've even wondered, like, God, what's the point of all this strength, Lord? Why do you continue to just think that I need to be stronger and stronger? But God has blessed me immensely so that He can put more weight, more responsibility, perhaps bless me and use me more down the road. God willing, let it be in Jesus' name. But ultimately, I want to continue to participate in the sufferings of Christ like Paul, that I may also
have a good assurance of participating in his resurrection. Praise be to the Lord God Almighty. Many of us want devils and demons and torment out of our life so quickly and so badly, and we love these messages about exorcism and we love these messages about deliverance so much because we are still so alive in the natural. If you think about when you look at the charismatic church and the emphasis they place on getting any and all negativity and any and all terrible spirits out of their life, can it not be said that the reason is this is the selfish spirit that is in them that is afraid to die with Jesus Christ? Imagine how many people have told me, Brother Michael, you got to get these demons out of your life. You got to get these demons out of purses. You got to get this torment. You need deliverance. Let's just rewind the clock before the recording you just heard. Let's say that God delivered Persis from the torment of the doctrines of devils just a week earlier. What would my life be like today? Could I have just made the recording that I just made to you now, testifying to you about all of this suffering having such a good and perfect work in my life and in my heart? Brother and sister, do you see how important it is? You have to see these things as God sees them. God's number one priority in your life is to not get the devils and the demons and the torments and to get you to a deliverance minister. The number one thing God wants to deliver you from is you. You are your number one enemy. You are the number one devil in your life. Some of you really have got to stop listening to all this charismatic nonsense. Yes, when you run into a non-believer in northern India and he's filled with demons, yes, let's get the demons out. But when you run into a disobedient Christian who's being tormented because they're withholding unforgiveness, you don't take that guy to a deliverance sermon. You take him to Matthew chapter 6. You take him to Matthew chapter 18. You take him to his knees. You take him and show him prayer. That brother needs to be disciplined. He needs to know why those devils are there. That brother needs to die to whatever it is that he's holding on to in his natural self that's preventing God from giving him relief. He doesn't need deliverance. To send him to a deliverance minister would be to deliver him from the discipline, to deliver him from the growth, to deliver him from the death of the cross of Christ in his life. This is so important that you guys begin to see this. Again, just rewind the clock as evidence. This is why I tried to explain to some of you that prejudged, you're going to be saying some very foolish things. And again, I'm not speaking to all of you. Please don't say that I'm being harsh. God has called me to be critical. God has called me to speak a hard, bold word. The obstinance of the people, the unbelief of the people is hard. And just like Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to make you harder. God has made me harder. I'm sorry that you get hurt sometimes, truly. But there again, just like Paul, I'm not sorry. Because many of you send me emails later and say, Michael, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I need to repent of this, that I just didn't want to hear the truth. It hurts, and now I'm wanting to hear it, and I thank you for caring enough to speak the hard truth to us so we don't get the slap in the face of God's judgment when we stand before Him and have to give an account for our worthless, watered-down, disobedient, deceived Christianity. My brother and sister in Christ, what I'm telling you is the truth. If you want to get the devils and the demons out of your life in a permanent kind of way to where they can't touch you and afflict you like that, you need to take up your cross and die to the devil that's in you, your natural self, your sinful nature, the part of you that's Adam. God forbid that He would answer anybody's prayers to remove these so-called demons from my wife until God had His perfect work in conforming me more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you see this? Do you understand how important this is? Do you understand how backwards the other kind of thinking is from the way God thinks? Please humble yourself before God and ask Him to teach you these deep truths of God. These are only things that you can be understanding by the Spirit of God. It is only the Spirit of God who can teach you the deep things of God like this. You cannot just hear these things from me, most of you, and understand them. Many of you haven't been obeying God enough. You haven't been walking enough in the truth of Jesus Christ, taking up your cross, denying yourself, living obediently. And so Mark 4:23 applies to you. You don't have much because you haven't put into practice much. But some of you have put in a great deal of teachings into practice. and you can now easily distinguish between good and evil, and you're understanding more and more these incredibly deep, powerful truths and ironic ways of God that the rest of shallow Christians all over the world do not get, do not understand, and immediately think is false teaching. Praise be to the Lord God Almighty. He is faithful, my brothers and sisters. Never, ever, ever forget that. I hope you guys are being blessed by this series. I'm going to try to keep it a little bit shorter going forward as far as the number of recordings. I'm thinking maybe it'll only end up being between 35 and 40 recordings now before we get to the end. But I know there's still a lot more that God wants me to tell and a lot more that we can learn from this story. And I just pray that you continue to be encouraged and blessed and strengthened, that your mind is renewed, that your spirit is quickened, that revelation and insight comes to you about how these stories apply to you. Again, be very careful about looking down on my wife when you hear these recordings, because number one, God commanded that I tell this story. Perhaps there's a test in it for you to see if you'll look down on somebody who God is using in a way that you wouldn't expect. Number two, the devil is our enemy, not the flesh and bones in front of us that has those hot, heavy, heated, oily, fiery, hot words coming out of their mouth spilling on us. That is not who our enemy is. We have to remember that. And number three, look at the good that God is bringing out of these afflictions coming directly from my wife into my heart and life. These are such huge blessings for me. I have thanked God many times privately that you will not hear in these recordings for God not taking away this affliction and this animosity and this antagonism between Persis and I until he's done completely using it in me to bring me to the fullest levels of Christ's death in whatever way he sees fit, to not remove it. I have not been praying, God, please remove the devils, remove this, remove that, remove the torment, remove this. First of all, my wife is not possessed of a devil. She's been led astray by a doctrine of demons. That's a whole lot different than being possessed of a devil, okay? And number three, I've already mentioned to you, in trusting in the sovereignty of God, God has many good reasons for using evil in the lives of his children who love him. And sometimes it's for just a season. And when he's done with that season of work, he'll lift the burden and allow that torment to pass by until another time and another season of work and growth. So I just want you to be encouraged that there's so much good that comes out of this story. And, you know, where I'm at right now in this recording is not where I'm at in that recording you just heard. I'm continuing to grow. And I see and stand here before you today and see how much more I can continue to grow as a Christ follower. My brothers and sisters, none of us are there yet. Jesus Christ has set the bar so high, so wonderfully high. And for many of us, it seems unattainable and it seems so far away and it seems like such a burden and such a crime that God would, you know, compare us to the holiness of Jesus Christ. But we have to remember Jesus Christ empowers us to rise to that standard. And it is Christ Jesus who's at work in us to conform us into this image. He and his spirit has given us everything we need for life and godliness in this world. So it's Christ Jesus who raises us to the level of Christ Jesus. He is our intercession. He is the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12. It's not us. It's him doing the work. And as you can see, this is a perfect example of how Father is at work in this story to further conform Brother Michael into the image of Jesus Christ. I still do not look as much like Jesus Christ today as I would like to look like him. That means there's going to have to be more suffering. There's going to have to be more death. There's going to have to be more yielding to the Holy Spirit. Even after all that I've been through, I recognize how much farther there is to go. And instead of being discouraged by it, I long for it. God, please continue to continually conform me. Shape me, God. Continue to mold me into something beautiful, because see, what I'm suffering here, what you and I are suffering in this life, this momentary light afflictions, are going to produce an eternal weight of glory from the character of Jesus Christ being formed into our life, a crown that we will wear, it will last forever. This is our one shot at being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. There is no more conforming. There is no more opportunity to learn patience and long suffering. This is something that Father has been teaching me more and more and more of, that he's teaching me long-suffering, Brothers and sisters, I can testify to you right now today a level of patience and long-suffering in Michael Criswell's life that I had never known possible, even in spite of all that I've already been through. But God is allowing all of this. It's such a wonderful, marvelous work of the sovereign God. And now I'm in possession of this patience, and I'm on my way to being mature and complete, lacking nothing. See, I can't say that today. But brother and sister, I'm getting closer and closer by the grace of God to see that this is attainable, that you can be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You can have a victorious Christian life. My wife, Persis, is the greatest gift God has ever given me. But the greatest gift, the definition of that to a human, to a natural person, is different than God's definition of a great gift. You can see, I can now testify still that Persis is the greatest earthly gift God has ever given me. And immediately we think, oh, that means blessings and joy and happiness and peace and prosperity. No. As you can see, I'm not having that in my relationship with my wife in this story. I'm facing all the opposites of those things. Why is it a good gift? Because of the result that it is having in my heart and in my character. It will be exactly the same way to you, to those of you who have the faith and the patience and the childlike humility to trust God, those of you who cling and anchor in His Word, and those of you who hide in the shelter of the Most High God by prayer. May God continue to bless you and keep you and encourage you as you listen to this series. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Let me end this part with a beautiful and timely poem I just read this morning, the very morning I would come and work on editing this part. Go deeper into me, Lord Jesus. Yes, deeper every day. Till Thou hast conquered me, Lord Jesus, go deeper all the way. Go deeper into me, Lord Jesus. Search all the secret springs of thought and action, words and feelings, of great and little things. Go deeper into me, Lord Jesus. Cleanse all the hidden part where pride or touchiness or temper may lurk within my heart. Go deeper into me, Lord Jesus. Till Thou can really rise out of the depths of this my being through Thy great sacrifice. As Thou dost rise in me, Lord Jesus, the life shall be Thine own, till over my humbled broken spirit Thou reignest on Thy throne. E.E.B. Rogers. We get no deeper into Christ than we allow Him to get into us.